So this last month we've been reading one book. This coming month we've planned to read four. I don't want that to put you off. These four books together just amount to 20 chapters, which is less than half of Genesis. Towards the end of the sermon tonight, what I want to do is share with you some helpful ways in which you might like to break up your Bible readings this coming month. I joked this morning and said that if you're not sure about the difference between an epistle and an apostle, then tonight's a good time for you to come and hear God's word. So I just want to begin with that very place. I don't really want to make any assumptions tonight. Let me just clear that up right at the beginning. So this coming month, we're planning, the Lord willing, to read Galatians, Ephesians 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They are all epistles. They are all letters, and they were written by an apostle, by the apostle Paul. So an epistle is a sent letter, an apostle is a sent person. Do you have your Bibles open? It would be really good if you just had them open at Galatians for a moment. So Galatians 1, that's page 972. Just note how Paul begins this letter to the Galatians. So how does Paul, the apostle, begin his epistle? He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul is an apostle of who? He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing in these RBT, Reading the Bible Together programs? What are we doing? We're looking for Jesus in all scripture. And here he is on the very first line of this letter. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's been set apart and he's been sent by Jesus Christ. Paul is a person who's been commissioned by the Savior. And here's what we need to know as we begin reading some of these epistles this month. Here's what we need to know. The writings of an apostle carry all the weight, all the authority of the one who sent them. Okay, so though this letter, as it was originally written by Paul in his own handwriting, though because of that we could say this is a communication from Paul, because he's an apostle, and because he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, we can very much say that this is a communication, this is an epistle, this is a letter from Jesus Christ himself. Who is this from? Who is this letter from? This letter's from the glorious eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the risen, reigning and returning Jesus Christ. One of our neighbours who came to faith a number of years ago, she was an ardent atheist. She was 40 years old when she was saved, and she said that the whole foundation of her life that she'd been building on was taken from under her when she came to faith. She had to build her life on this new foundation. I remember it clearly. We gave her a Bible the day she was saved. And I vividly remember her in our lounge hugging the Bible. She was hugging it. It sounds a little bit weird, but the significance of what she had in her hands started to sink in to the extent she couldn't help herself. This is the word of God. This is a word from God. And my prayer this month is that we would experience something of that as we open up these letters together, that we would be gripped by the origins and the authority that comes with these letters. Here are some letters from Jesus. So I explained, as I did the RBT sermon last month, that these sermons are going to be much more overview than expository. My aim really is to lay a foundation for you for the coming month to help you in your readings. There's going to be a handout available at the back or in the foyer as you leave. Please do pick one of those up as you go. But here's my plan then for this evening. I plan to do a little bit of geography with you. I plan to do a little bit of history with you. And I plan to do a little bit of theology with you. Okay, how does that sound? Sounds a little bit like school, doesn't it? And I'm sorry for that. I'm going to try and make sure it doesn't feel too much like school. But let's do, first of all, a little bit of geography. I want us to know the geographical context of these letters. Do you remember when we were working through Acts? Do you remember the key verse in Acts? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There was this outward movement, wasn't there? Well, Paul was very much instrumental in that outward movement. He was an apostle, sent by Jesus to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. So he boldly went where no gospel preachers had been before. You can see from the map there where Galatia is on the right, and then looking towards the left, you see Ephesus in the middle, and then towards the top of the map, and there's Thessalonica or Thessalonica, depending on how you would like to pronounce it. So let me say something about Galatia. Galatia was a region. And we know that Paul had specifically visited and ministered in a number of cities in the region of Galatia. So he'd been to Poseidon, Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra and Derbe. So Acts 18:23 says this: after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia. So he's writing to churches that knew him. He's writing into a context that he was familiar with. He would be familiar with the places, the churches, the people, the pastors in this area. I'm sure Paul would have known some of the recipients of this letter. I want you to know right at the beginning, if you've still got your Bible open, notice how he begins the letter to the Galatians. The end of verse 2, he says, to the churches in Galatia, to the churches. So Paul obviously has more than one congregation in mind here. So he was a letter that was meant to do the rounds. It wasn't just intended for one church only. So to bring it into our context, into our geography, it'd be like us receiving a letter to the churches in Merseyside. Be shared around the church here at Grace, or to Christchurch, or to Shoreline, Drummersdale, Bancor, Bethesda. It was a letter that was meant to do the rounds in a particular area. Sorry. So that's Galatia. Galatia was a region. Ephesus, however, was a city. And Ephesus was the capital of a Roman province. You can see it. They're situated on the west coast of Asia Minor. Located, if you're good with your geography, you'll see that it's located in modern-day Turkey. And back in the day of Paul's writing, it had a really strategic location. It lay between the eastern and western halves of the Roman Empire, so therefore it was considered as one of the most important cities in the whole of the Roman Empire. And it was famed for the temple of the goddess Diana, which is considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So there's Ephesus, and Paul had spent much time in that city. Sorry. And then, thirdly, Thessalonica or Thessalonica. You can see it there. You see the three fingers of Halkidiki? Just to the left of that, as you look at it, you can see Thessalonica. So it's nowadays northern Greece. It's to the west, slightly south of Philippi. Back in the day, again, it was a provincial capital. It was on a busy trade route, had a population of around 200,000, so more than twice the size of Southport. And today it's still a major city in Greece. It's the second city, in fact, after Athens. So I want you to see, I want you to note that each of these epistles, each of these letters had an address, had a postcode to which they were delivered. They had a geographical context. They existed not only in time, but also in place. So to the churches in Galatia, to the saints in Ephesus, to the church of the Thessalonians. And here, as we begin our study this month, here we have a reminder that the worldwide universal church of Jesus Christ is meant to exist in local congregations. How do we express being part of the worldwide universal church of Jesus Christ? How do we express that? We express it by being a member of a local church of Jesus Christ. So theologians sometimes refer to this as to local churches as the visible church. The visible church. I think that's a really helpful phrase. The universal church of Jesus Christ, it's seen, it's made visible in local congregations. These epistles, these letters were sent to local congregations, and God in His grace has preserved them so that local congregations like ours can hear and apply these timeless words of Jesus into our context, into our history, into our geography. So there's the geography. Let's think a little bit about the history. So they not only have a geographical context, they also have a historical context. There's a real danger when we read these letters that we read them detached from their origins. So it's really worth knowing at least something about the history. I'm not going to do a big history lesson with you tonight at all. I just want to point that fact out. I want to remind you that as you read these letters, there was a moment in time when a real person called Paul actually sat down and wrote these letters. Wrote them on parchment. And these letters were written by this real historical character. They were written to real people who lived in real places, who lived in real time and in real circumstances. That's what I want you to grasp in terms of the history of these letters. You, for those of you who think I'm going to do the next 10 minutes on Paul's missionary journeys, I'm not, all right. I definitely could put you to sleep doing the missionary journeys of Paul. But if you're really interested in that, have a look at the back of your Bibles, look at the maps, follow the routes through, cross-reference it in the book of Acts. But I'm not going to do that with you tonight. All I really want to do with you is to show you, to remind you, that here a church is with a history. There was a time when there wasn't a church in these places. There was a time when in the region of Galatia there was no churches of Jesus Christ. In the city of Ephesus there was no church. In Thessalonica there was no church of Jesus Christ. How come there were churches in these places to write to? Because there was a real man called Jesus Christ who came to earth. Born under the law. Born in Bethlehem. Lived a perfect life. Died a sacrificial death. Rose again. Commissioned his apostles, his disciples, to go and tell the world the good news of the forgiveness of sins. The good news of a righteousness from God. The reason those churches have a history, because there were people who were brave enough, bold enough, obedient enough to take the words, the commission of Jesus, seriously. All of those places, all of those people would have remained without God and without hope unless someone or a team of someone's went and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I think perhaps one of the most important pieces of history that could perhaps help us through our reading this month is to remember the ordinariness, if I can put it like that, the ordinariness of these congregations. These were churches just like Grace. Just like Grace Church here. These letters were received by real pastors, real people in real places like ours. So no need to super spiritualize these letters. Real letters sent by a real person to real churches. And they're dealing with real issues, issues that are very real, very relevant to us even here in 21st century Southport. There's just a little taste of the history. Let me do a little bit of the theology of each of these letters. Just try to capture the theology there in a sentence. What is the letter of the Galatians all about? It's really about the gospel, the heart of the gospel, righteousness by grace through faith. If Paul was writing a letter to us here in Southport, what kind of things would he include in that letter? I'm pretty sure he would include the importance of the gospel. I'm sure he would include the supremacy, the centrality of Jesus Christ. I'm sure he would include things like the dangers of false teachers and false doctrine. I'm sure he would speak to us about purity and unity. I'm sure he'd tell us how we should resolve our disagreements, how we should face up to persecution, how we should find our place in society as a people, how we can fight evil, how we would live well, how we can die well, how we can do married life, how we can do work life, how we can do social life, how we can do church life. I'm sure he would include all of those things. I'm sure he would tell us how we could live in the light of Christ's second coming. All of those things I think would have been included in the content of a letter to Grace Church here in Southport. And you know, all of those things we find in these letters we're going to read this coming month. The Lord knows the needs we have here and has preserved these letters for that very reason, that we may benefit from them, that we may know how to live, to do life, to live in the light of Christ's second coming. So, what can you expect to find in these letters? What can you expect to find in Galatians, Ephesians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians? If I could do it in a nutshell, I would say something like this. You will find matters relating to what we believe and matters relating to how we behave. That would be kind of my summary. What we believe and how we behave. I want you to be on the lookout for those two themes through each of these letters. So look out for the implications of the theology that Paul shares. So theology is meant to be practical. This is what we believe. This is what's true. This is how it impacts your lives. So let me just give you an example of that from Galatians. Galatians 5 verse 16 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So there's the theology, or as some theologians say, the indicatives. That's what's true. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Therefore, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what they call the imperative. Listen, I don't want you to be put off by those words, indicative, imperative. Let me give you an easier way of understanding that. So indicative, here's what's true. Imperative, this is how it relates to you. Okay? This is what's true. This is how it relates to you. You'll see that all through these letters. This is what we believe. This is how we behave. Normally you notice when Paul's moving one to the other with the word therefore, he connects. He connects the indicative to the imperative with a therefore. So, back to Galatians. righteousness is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. Don't go looking anywhere else. That's what he's saying. That's a summary to the Galatians. So religious fanatics were undermining the gospel of grace in the region of Galatia by insisting that members of the churches in Galatia must also keep the law of Moses. So, for example, they were saying things like, you cannot be accepted by God unless you've been circumcised. They were saying that to Gentile believers. And here's the tragedy: the Galatians were listening. They were abandoning their belief, that their faith, that salvation is found through faith alone, in Christ alone. Listen to some of the key verses. Galatians 3:11. No one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. Do you know, the gospel is amazing, right? Yeah. The gospel is amazing. It's wonderful. This righteousness from God that we do not have, that we cannot earn, that we cannot buy, has been given to us freely through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's wonderful news. Here's what justified people like the Galatians need to hear, need to understand about that gospel they've believed in. Your obedience as a Christian doesn't make you more loved by God. And your disobedience as a Christian doesn't make you less loved by God. Do you know that? Do you believe that? God is fully satisfied with his justified people because of Christ. He is satisfied with us because he's satisfied with Jesus. To grasp that as a Christian is liberating. It's empowering. It is transforming. You'll be saved from the temptation to go back to law keeping. When you realize your true identity in Christ, how God views you in Christ. No condemnation. No separation. Righteous in his sight. That's something worth writing about. The Galatians were turning their back on that gospel. So here's the big message to the Galatians. Don't go back into the prison of law keeping. Don't go and lock yourself up in that prison again. It's crazy. You've been set free in Christ. Go and enjoy your freedom. Go and live the life that God saved you to live. Don't be so foolish. You've been redeemed, set free. Go and live according to the Spirit. One of the things you're going to find as you read through Galatians is a lot of Genesis. Lots of Genesis in Galatians. Paul refers back to Genesis on a number of occasions. And what's really fascinating, if you've still got Galatians open, look at Galatians 3:7-9. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, listen to this, preach the gospel. The only gospel Paul knew was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Salvation, righteousness is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Don't go looking for it anywhere else. That's the big message of Galatians. Here's the big message of Ephesians. Be a little briefer. Ephesians in a nutshell. It's about how salvation works and how salvation is to be worked out in life. How salvation is to be worked out in our lives. Paul, as he writes this letter to the congregation of the church there in that city of Ephesus, he writes about this glorious salvation the people of God had. He gives them in those opening chapters a glimpse into the past, the present, and the future workings of God's saving plan for his people. In chapter 1, we have that behind the scenes look, and he lists there all the blessings that are belonging to every Christian in Christ Jesus. Read through them, meditate on them, revel in them. They're wonderful. Those blessings are yours. And then in chapter 2, it's kind of biographical in some way of the Ephesians. He describes how they came into that salvation. He talks about them once being dead in their trespasses and sins, but God made them alive. It is by grace that you are saved through faith. Once you were aliens, strangers, far off from God, but God has brought you near. Key verse in Ephesians: by grace you've been saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8, and then 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do." So Ephesians really is about salvation. It's about God's plan for this world, God's plan for the church. And then into Thessalonians, the big theme there really is church life in the light of the second coming. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to go looking for the big theme of 1 Thessalonians. It's there. These Thessalonians, they were young Christians. They were a young church. Yet even so, they were role model examples to other churches. They turned from idols and they turned to worship the one true and living God. They were enthusiastic for their Christianity, but they were enthusiastically mixed up about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul has to write to them and address some of those issues, some of their wrong thinking, their wrong understanding about the second coming of Jesus. And as he does that, Paul explains to them how Christians are meant to live in the light of the return of Christ. That's the big theme. Key verse is chapter 3, verse 13. "May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones." And then 2 Thessalonians really carries on the same theme. It's waiting and working towards the second coming. It seems that the Thessalonians, after they received Paul's letter, received a fake letter. A letter saying that Christ had already returned. So people, when they heard that, were confused. People were giving up their jobs. You know, what's the point of working anymore? People were becoming lazy and idle. So Paul writes a second letter to carry on the themes of the first letter, but very much related to how we're meant to live and work as believers in the light of the coming of Christ. Key verse is 2 Thessalonians 3:5. "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." Persevere in faith, persevere in doing good as you wait for Christ's return. So that's my very brief overview of the four books. I've done some handouts with a little more detail for you, should you care to look into that. Let me just end with a few practicalities about how you might like to approach reading these four books. It takes about 20 minutes to read Galatians. It takes about 20 minutes to read Ephesians, about 10 minutes to read 1 Thessalonians, and about 7 minutes to read 2 Thessalonians. It's not actually a lot of reading time at all. So if you've not finished Genesis yet, don't panic. Get a bit of extra time next month to finish off Genesis. That's fine. I think a really good way of reading these letters would be to do one a week. So rather than doing a couple of chapters a day, maybe say, okay, I'm going to have a Galatians week. Why don't you try and secure 20 minutes where you sit down and either read through the whole of Galatians in one go or listen to it being read on your Bible app. It's a really good thing to do. That's how the church would have received it initially. The pastors wouldn't have serialized these letters. Would have just read them as they'd been received. That's how they were meant to be heard. It's a really good way to hear them. So why don't you secure yourself sometime next week a 20-minute slot to read or hear all of Galatians, and then spend the rest of the week going through it at a slower pace. Maybe one or two chapters a day. That would be a really good way. And then follow that pattern through for the other books. I'm sure you'd find that really, really helpful. Just encourage you at your groups this coming week to ask your questions. If you've got any questions related to Genesis, anything still you're unsure of, all of the leaders are keen, I think, and willing, maybe not always ready to hear those questions. But I really encourage you to do that. And as you read through these epistles this week, do make notes of the things perhaps not only that have made an impression on you, but the things that you don't quite get or quite understand. And the leaders will do their very best to try and bring you into a right understanding of those verses. So Galatians, don't be a fool. Don't go back to trying to justify yourself through the law. Ephesians, what an amazing salvation. See how it works. See how it works out. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Jesus is coming again. Be ready. Wait expectantly.